2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we looked at the first part of the chapter this morning, the idea of not losing heart in serving God. And Paul, he doesn't lose heart in serving God and sharing the message that God had given him and living for Jesus Christ. We thought about the fact that Paul, he grasped the glory of God. The glory of God had been revealed to him in coming to faith as a Christian. He had a right understanding in serving God. He wasn't trusting in his own abilities, his own talents, his own powers of persuasion. He was trusting in the power of God. Thirdly, that he'd witnessed the power of God to transform people's lives. He'd seen that in his own life. And not only that, but that was his ministry, to go out and to see people transformed by the power of God. And this evening, we're going to look at the second part of this chapter from verses 7 down to verse 18. And Paul, in verse 16, he repeats that same phrase that he said in verse 1. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He says it again. So he does. He doesn't lose heart in serving God. And in verses 7 to 18, it sort of moves away from Paul's ministry and his service for God to his circumstances in life and what he was going through in life. And even though life was difficult for Paul, we'll see tonight that he doesn't lose heart. He doesn't lose heart in serving God. So if you want to pick it up in verse 7, it'll be up on the screen. Or if you want to read it and follow it through yourself, we'll read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we'll end our reading of God's word there. On Friday night, a few of us were out on the late night outreach. It was a very cold night. I had my long johns on, and there wasn't as many people out. There was a few characters came along who we got talking to, but there was two young fellows that stopped me and Ivor had the privilege of talking to them for quite a while. And one of the fellows was from a church background, but had sort of gone away from it all, studying chemistry, very intellectual guy. And he had his own explanation for Christianity. And Ivor can keep me right, but basically the grasp I got from what he was saying was that Christianity exists because it's kind of like a nice, easy, social life to have. And then when it comes to death, it offers a bit of comfort because we're all afraid to die. That was his take on the Christian faith. And when he said that, I sort of chuckled to myself, thinking that the Christian life is a nice, easy, social life to live. He has no idea. That's not the Christian life. And I'm sure many of you here tonight, far more than I can as a young person, can testify to that, that it's not an easy life. It's a life of difficulty, a life of struggle in being a Christian. And unfortunately, that's creeping into to certain areas of what's called Christianity. This idea that the Christian message, it's a solution to all the struggles of life. This kind of come to Jesus and all your troubles are going to be gone. You know, pray this prayer and you're going to have a great life. God wants to prosper you. God wants to make you happy in this life and give you all those things that you want. And if there's anything wrong in your life, well, it just means you don't have enough faith. And God's not given to you because you don't have enough faith. And if you have enough faith, well, then you'll have what you want. You'll have what you desire in this life. And when we do face difficulties in life, well, that idea, that philosophy, it says, well, there must be some sin in your life that's causing that. Or, you know, there must be some sort of lack of faith that's causing that. And maybe you need the help of one of those sort of really well-known and renowned guys you sometimes see on the TV. You know, if you phone this number and they'll pray for you and everything's going to be rosy again in your life. The health and the wealth gospel. The message that, unfortunately, so many are believing today. But that's not biblical Christianity. That's not biblical faith. It's certainly the complete opposite to that. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul's life was the complete opposite of that. His life didn't really fit into that mold of the health and wealth gospel, did it? The great apostle Paul. And we see a pattern here in chapter 4. I've already alluded to it. You know, this morning we looked at that phrase, we do not lose heart. In verse 16, we have it again there, we do not lose heart. And Paul, he's a very deliberate structure here. He deliberately says this again. And we saw this morning that verse 1, it was building on the argument that he's already had in chapter 3. That he says he doesn't lose heart in serving God because he's grasped the ministry. He has this new covenant. That God has taken away that veil, that he can experience the glory of God. And so he says that phrase because he's building on the argument he's just presented in chapter 3. And then in verses 2 to 7, it's almost like Paul practically outworks that in his life, and we saw that this morning. So he uses that statement in verse 1, he builds it on chapter 3, and then verses 2 to 7, he sort of builds again on that statement, he works it out in life. And we find that again here in the rest of the chapter. Verse 16, we have that phrase again, therefore we do not lose heart. And Paul, he's building on what he's just said in verses 7. To verses 15, building on the argument he presents there. And then in verses 17 to 18, he sort of fills that out a bit more. He puts that into life. He grounds that into his own experience. It's a mirror image there, really, what we had this morning. So this evening, I just want to quickly work through three more reasons why Paul doesn't lose heart. He doesn't lose heart in serving God. He doesn't lose heart in following Jesus. First in his life, he doesn't lose heart in going out and sharing this message with others. And the reality is, as Paul writes this, we've already seen it this morning, he's going through great hardship, he's going through great difficulty, yet he can still testify that he doesn't lose heart. He doesn't give up. So firstly, why does Paul not lose heart? Well, he doesn't lose heart because even though he is weak, he's strong. Even though he's weak, he's strong. And Paul, he's writing this letter to defend himself. To defend himself against people who were accusing him that he wasn't a real apostle, that he wasn't his message wasn't real. He's being attacked by these false teachers, and he writes this letter to show the Corinthians that he is the apostle. He's the one who it was through him they'd come to faith. He's their letter of commendation, he says. You know, these apostles were saying, Paul, he needs letters to prove who he is. Paul turns around and says, you're my letter. You're my letter. Your faith is my letter. They were attacking him. And we hinted at this morning. They were doubting Paul. They were doubting his abilities. He maybe wasn't the greatest speaker. They were doubting, he wasn't this big, elegant person. He didn't look great. They were doubting that he was the man that God had sent. They were saying, well, you know, compared to us, look at us. We're the eloquent ones. We're the ones trusting in our abilities. And Paul, he destroyed that argument. We saw that this morning. Paul wasn't trusting in those things. He was trusting in the power of God. But here it seems that these false teachers, they're promoting an ancient version of the health and wealth gospel. An ancient version of it. Because basically they're saying, if Paul is an apostle, if he's been appointed by God, if this ministry has God in it, if this message has God in it, then God wouldn't cause Paul to go through all these struggles and trials There wouldn't be so much opposition. There wouldn't be imprisonments. There wouldn't be beatings. There wouldn't be all these different things. If God was blessing this, it wouldn't be happening to Paul. He wouldn't be treated this way. Therefore, Paul and Paul's message must be false. If God's letting all this happen to Paul, then it mustn't be real. An ancient version of the health and the wealth gospel, this idea that being a Christian is about God just letting us sail through life. And Paul's argument here, he refutes that in these verses. He shows that his difficulties and struggles are not a sign that God isn't with him. They're not a sign that his message isn't from God. In fact, they're the opposite. Because in his difficulties, in his struggles, the power of God sustains him. And that's evident. And that's a witness to those who are watching him struggle. Paul, in these verses, he talks about life as a clay jar. He talks about life as a clay jar. Look at verses 8 and 9. He gives a list of difficulties that he's going through. And yet he bears the testimony that in those difficulties, the sustaining power of God is with him. He talks about in verse 8 that he's hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. He's hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. That's the image of being crushed by a crowd. My sister came home on Friday night. She's a primary school teacher. She helps out in the choir. And on Friday night, the choir and the primary school, they had to go to the local estate, and they were singing at the switching on of the lights in the estate. She said it's the only time where she's ever been somewhere where Santa was late because he forgot his beard. Then he arrived, not on a sleigh, but on the back of a police Land Rover for safety. And so Rebecca was there with the children. The children were singing, and it sort of disintegrated into a bit of a shambles. By the end of the night, all the young people were bursting through the police cordon and coming up onto the stage to see Santa. And the children were all terrified, thinking they were going to be crushed. So one of the teachers was holding the crowd back, and Rebecca was half throwing these children into the building to try and get them out of the way. In many ways, that's a little bit of an illustration of what Paul's saying here. He's hard-pressed. He's like how that little child was feeling with all these people pressing in around them. He's hard-pressed on every side. It's Paul's experience. And yet his testimony in that is that the sustaining power of God is helping him. The sustaining power of God is helping him. No matter how great the pressure upon him, God gives him the grace to keep going. He holds back the crowd. He holds back those pressures. He's not crushed. Yes, he's hard pressed. He's feeling the pressure, but he's not crushed. He gets illustrated so clearly later on in chapter 12. Paul, he talks about this great burden that he's given, this great pain he's going through, this thorn on the flesh that he has. And he prays to God to take it away. But God doesn't take it away. God promises him that his grace will sustain him. This is what Paul says. He says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong.'" He's hard-pressed, but he's not crushed. He's not crushed because he knows the sustaining power of God in difficulty. What next does he say? Well, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. We're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, I'm going to be honest. I had to look up in the dictionary what perplexed meant and what despair meant. I had an idea, but to try and articulate that, I wasn't sure. Perplexed. Perplexed means to feel absolutely baffled. Was the best dictionary definition I found. Perplexed, to feel absolutely baffled. Paul's saying here, he's perplexed. He's perplexed. There's situations that's happening in Paul's life, in Paul's ministry, in Paul's serving of God, and Paul has no explanation for them. He's no explanation for them. He's no idea what God is doing in this situation. He's no idea how this could be God's will. Paul is perplexed. He's baffled. But what does he say? He's perplexed, but he's not in despair. Despair means the complete loss or absence of hope. The complete loss or absence of hope. Paul, he's perplexed. He doesn't understand what God's doing. But he's not driven to despair. He never gets to that point where he sees no hope. Why? Because he hangs on to the promises of God, the sustaining power of God, knowing that in that, God must have a reason. He must have a purpose. Paul himself would write the words in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul's saying here, he doesn't have a clue what's going on. He doesn't have a clue what God is doing in certain things, but he doesn't lose heart. He doesn't lose heart and stop serving God, stop following Jesus. Because even though Paul doesn't know what he's doing, what God's doing, he trusts in the fact that God knows what God's doing. That God knows what God's doing. He's perplexed. He's not in despair. There's two more phrases that he uses. He's persecuted, but he's not forsaken. Even in all the opposition and all the beatings and everything else, when it seemed like he was abandoned by everyone, he was not forsaken. God was with him. The power of God was with him. Struck down, but not destroyed. When he was at his lowest, when he was struck down, yet even then, the sustaining power was with him. He was not destroyed. He kept going. Paul, he's just a jar of clay. He knows that. He recognizes that. But here, he rubbishes that philosophy of these guys that were attacking him. This philosophy of the health and the wealth gospel. Difficulties and struggles, they're not a sign that God is absent. They're not a sign that there's something wrong in our walk with God. Paul, he can testify to the fact that in those, though he's weak, he's strong. Why? Because he is the sustaining power of God with him. And we can identify with Paul, can't we? We can identify with Paul, those times when everything seems to close in around us. We seem hard-pressed. There's times we've no idea what God is doing, how he can have a purpose in things. There's times we feel abandoned. There's times where we're persecuted. And at 22, I'll admit I know very little of that. I know very little of that. I'm sure there's many here tonight who have faced far greater and far more than I have. But the Apostle Paul, he knows his weakness. But even when he's weak, he knows he's strong. I came across this quote from Corrie Ten Boom. She says it this way: when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. When you go through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. And I'm sure we can testify tonight, can't we, to the sustaining power of God. We can relate to Paul. He doesn't take away the trials, but he's with us in the trials. Paul, he rubbishes this idea that these men were accusing him of. His trials and his suffering weren't the sign that God wasn't in this. His trials and suffering, he had the testimony that God was with him in those, that God was sustaining him in those. He doesn't lose heart in serving God because he knows strength and weakness. Secondly, Paul, he doesn't lose heart in serving God because in dying, he's bringing life. In dying, he's bringing life. Verses 10 to 15. And here, Paul really goes for the jugular with these guys who are attacking him. And he's arguing that suffering and difficulty in the Christian life, suffering and difficulty in serving God, that it's not a sign that God isn't with us, that it's not a sign that God is punishing us. He's arguing that it's part and parcel of the Christian life, that it's part and parcel of Christian service. He'll say later on in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verses 10 and 11 here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, he relates the Christian life, he relates serving God to the death of Jesus Christ. And to be honest, when I first started to study them, they're quite difficult verses to get your head around, verses 10 and 11. But basically what Paul is saying is he's pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to the death of Jesus, the one who has obeyed God completely, perfectly, as the Son of God. What happened to him as he served God? Well, he went and had to die in the worst agony and pain imaginable as he died on that cross for our sin and had the wrath of God poured upon him. It rubbishes these guys' theories a bit, doesn't it? Jesus. This is what happened to him. He had to suffer. But what was the result of Christ's death on the cross? What was the result of Christ's incredible difficulty and pain and suffering? The result was spiritual life. Spiritual life for us, that's the whole of our faith, isn't it? As he died on that cross to take away our sin, he opened up a way for us to be right with God. The death of Christ brings life. And Paul, he relates living as a Christian, he relates serving God to this. That's what Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When you deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Paul, he relates the Christian life to the death of Jesus. It's not a sign that God isn't with us. It's a sign that he is with us. We follow in the pattern. We follow in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed God completely. But he still had to go through such suffering and difficulty. And the result was spiritual life. And that's the result, Paul says, when we go through that in serving God. Verse 12, it says, so then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul's ministry of death, this ministry of difficulty and suffering, it had brought life to the Corinthians. They'd come to faith through this ministry. And throughout all that difficulty, Paul, he had his eyes fixed on the resurrection of Christ, the life after the death. Because after the cross comes the resurrection, life. And that's what he says there in verses 13 and 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And Paul knows as he goes through the difficulty, as he goes through the struggle, life is being brought. Life is being brought through him. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All the struggle, all the pain, all the difficulty in serving God that Paul went through, it was worth it. Why? Because Paul saw the grace of God spreading, and he saw the glory going to God. Paul, he doesn't lose heart in serving God. Why? Because through dying, he sees the bringing of life. He sees the bringing of life, spiritual life, to others. Thirdly, Paul, he doesn't lose heart. Why? Because he sees the unseen. He sees the unseen. Verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is Paul working out everything that he said, working it out into life. He gets the reality that he's physically perishing. The outward man is fading away. And even if life had been rosy for Paul and he had no troubles, that reality would have been true. It's true for all of us. The outward man is fading away. No amount of doctors or cosmetic surgery or whatever can stop the inevitable. Physical death. But Paul contrasts that, and he contrasts that with the hope of every Christian. The outward man is perishing. The outward man is fading away, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. The jar of clay may be fading and cracking, and losing its ability as a jar in many ways. The jar of clay may be fading, but the treasure inside that jar of clay is getting brighter. It's getting more worth. It's getting better every day. We're being made more and more like Jesus until someday we're perfect in him. The outward man, it's fading away. The inward man, it's being renewed day by day. It's getting better and better and better. Someday we'll be with Jesus with a perfect body, with no more pain, with no more sorrow. I love Proverbs 4, verse 18. And it says this. It says, "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." The path of the just is like the shining sun which shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Paul, he sees the unseen. Yes, he sees his physical body that's been on the road for so many years, that's fallen apart, I suppose, and all the difficulties he went through. But by spiritual eyes, he sees the unseen. He sees the inward man that's coming more and more like Jesus. He's looking forward to eternity. And what does that cause him to say in verse 17? An incredible statement. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." All this life that Paul's had, all this ministry that Paul's had, all this struggle and difficulty, what does he call it? I think this is incredible. He calls it light afflictions. I love how the Message put this. I think it's an Irish translation, the Message, because it puts it small potatoes. Small potatoes. It's small potatoes compared to what's coming. Now, what were these light afflictions? What were these small potatoes? Well, later on in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us, I just want to read it out. This is Paul's small potatoes. This is Paul's light afflictions. Verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches." That's what Paul calls light afflictions. I can't get my head around that. You know, I get a splinter and a moan all day. Light afflictions. And Paul's not saying that it's easy. I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe he went through all that with a big smile on his face. He didn't. He struggled and he suffered and he found it difficult. But Paul, he could see the unseen. And he could see that even though he'd gone through all that, when it came to eternity, when it came to heaven, it was just small potatoes in comparison. How great is heaven going to be? If the worst we can go through in life is small potatoes compared to the weight of the glory that we have waiting for us. Paul, he still had his struggles. It didn't mean he went round without struggles. But by faith, he realized that something far better was waiting for him. That they were temporary. That they were fading away. That there was something far better coming the day he entered the presence of Christ. God doesn't promise us an easy life. He only guarantees us a safe arrival. And I look at my own life, I'm nowhere near having that attitude of Paul. To count all that as small potatoes, as light afflictions. But he could grasp that. He could see the unseen. And all of that was just light afflictions compared to what was coming in eternity. And as we struggle on as jars of clay and serving God where he's put us, where he's placed us, the life he's given us, let's keep our eyes fixed on the treasure. Let's see the unseen, the eternal weight of glory that awaits those who love God and who follow him. Paul, he never lost heart in serving God. He knew he was weak, but in that weakness, the sustaining grace of God kept him going. He never lost heart in serving God because even though he was dying through all that suffering, he brought life to others. He never lost heart in serving God because by faith he saw the unseen. I just want to finish with a very well-known quote by a man called Jim Elliot, the missionary to Ecuador, martyred at such a young age for his faith. He wrote this as a young man. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose."